That term that you find in the opening line of verse 11, the path of life, can be taken to refer to, well, a number of things: resurrected life, eternal life, even joyous life. I think that much is obvious when you tie in the previous verse with it, because verse 10 of the psalm here says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." Because verse 11 and the words there of verse 11 of being shown the path of life evidently follows on from what is given to us there in verse 10. And we know what verse 10 is referring to because we have it in the scriptures. We don't have to use our imagination in any way to understand what is verse 10 referring to when it speaks there about not leaving our soul in hell, neither suffering thine Holy One to see corruption. Because that verse is quoted twice over in the New Testament. It's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and I would ask you to turn over to that, Acts chapter 2, and it's verse 27 is the particular verse where Peter quotes Psalm 16 and verse 10, and what he's teaching here is that David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That it was indeed taught in the Old Testament that the Messiah should die and that he should rise again. Because that's the thing that the Jews missed and stumbled on. They couldn't see this. They only saw the glory and they did not see the sufferings. In fact, Peter was a little like that himself. When he sought to hinder the Savior going to the cross, he didn't realize that the sufferings had to come before the glory. But now he has, and now he's preaching this message to the Jews, and he's seeking to convince them of the same thing, that all of this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would indeed die, and that he would rise again. And there in verse 27, in the midst of this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you will find those words, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And what Peter is saying here is that David had to be speaking about someone more than himself in that psalm, because David is dead and buried, and that his grave is with them. Verse 29, "Look, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto thee of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So what Peter is observing here is that the psalmist has to be speaking about someone more than himself, because David himself has seen corruption. He has been buried. He has died and he's buried. And Peter says, we know where David's buried. We have his grave. So therefore, Peter is suggesting to those who were listening to him on the day of Pentecost, the psalmist has to be speaking about someone else when he speaks about not leaving my soul in hell, nor letting the body see corruption. There has to be another individual in view, and we know that that individual is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn on over then to chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles in verse 35, you will find Paul doing the very same thing. He's preaching in Antioch in Pisidia. There's two Antiochs, as you will know. There's the Antioch that was in Syria, the great missionary church of the New Testament. But then there was another Antioch in Pisidia. It's mentioned in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 14. And Paul goes in there on the Sabbath day and he sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, he is asked, "Has he anything to say to the people?" And Paul wasn't going to miss an opportunity like that. And it tells us that he stood up and he began to preach. And he was going to preach Christ to them. And in preaching Christ to them, he uses the same line of argument as Peter does. And when you come down there to verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." So there's Paul and Peter beforehand, both of them quoting this text, verse 10 out of Psalm 16, and explaining to us the way in which we're to understand it. It's not referring to David, because David has died and is buried and has seen corruption. The body has gone back to the dust from whence it came. Therefore, the psalmist has to be speaking about someone else. And Peter and Paul are both teaching us that the psalmist was speaking about Christ and his resurrection, that he will not be permitted to lie in the grave and see corruption, but that he will be brought forth from the grave. And therefore, what we have in Psalm 16 is a reference to Jesus Christ. And then if we follow on into the next verse, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," what we must conclude then is that the path of life has to do with the resurrected Christ. The path of life is connected to Christ rising from the dead. And again, if you have the Acts of the Apostles open before you, look at chapter 2, verse 28. There's a verse there that we missed out and didn't quote, because here is our text in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. And we get a little insight into the meaning here of it, because remember that Peter most likely was speaking in Greek, and somebody's going to be speaking in Greek. There's a whole lot of different languages were spoken on the day of Pentecost, but more than likely somebody was speaking in Greek, maybe quoting the Greek Old Testament. And that's why the words are slightly different here from Psalm 16 and verse 11. It's not exactly the same in our English Bible, because the Old Testament is the translation from the Hebrew. The New Testament here could be the translation from Greek, for Luke is certainly writing in Greek. And in verse 28 it says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So we've already said this path of life is connected with the resurrection of Christ. So it's resurrected life is here in view. Now we're thinking here also of life that is full of joy. There's a gladness that is associated with this path. If we find this path of life, there's going to be joy. There's going to be joy at the end, and joy forevermore, as we'll come to see. So what we have in Psalm 16 then, and in verse 11, is indeed a reference to resurrected life, eternal life, joyous life, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And in him, you and I can come and taste of this resurrected life, this joyous life, this eternal life. An unworthy sinner, an undeserving sinner, can come. Whether it's somebody that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that were so privileged, and they're listening to Peter preach, and they knew the Old Testament. Or whether it's Paul, he's in the synagogue, he's preaching to Jews as well, that would have known a great deal of these things. But then Paul was also preaching to Gentiles who knew nothing of these things, were strangers to the Old Testament and what it taught. But it didn't matter whether it's somebody privileged like a Jew or somebody who has little knowledge like a Gentile. If you find this path of life, if I find this path of life, there's going to be resurrected life in it. There's going to be eternal life. There's going to be joyous life. That's all connected here with this path and what the psalmist has to say about it and how it's used in the scriptures. So the path of life here is a path of resurrection from the deadness of sins to know and serve the risen Christ with that prospect of eternal glory ahead. Now, having said all that, I want to draw some simple truths from this tonight in the gospel. I want you, first of all, to notice that this path is not one we naturally choose, because if we did, we wouldn't need to be shown it. Isn't that what the opening line of verse 11 in the psalm says? "Thou wilt show me the path of life." In fact, it's a little stronger, because there's a form of the verb in the Old Testament. It's called the causative. You're actually caused to do something. And that's what is here. "Thou wilt cause me to know the path of life," or "Thou wilt cause me to see the path of life." It's as if the Lord is doing this in spite of ourselves, in spite of the natural tendency that is within our hearts not to see this path and not even want to follow this path. The Lord is going to so work in lives and in the hearts of individuals that he's going to make them to see this. He's going to reveal it unto them and show it unto them, because it is not a path that they naturally choose. We are not given to naturally choosing the path of life. And that is not what the Lord describes and says about us. There's that statement, if you turn over to Proverbs, that appears twice in the book of Proverbs. Once in chapter 14, we'll read it from there, and verse 12, but it's repeated again in chapter 16 and verse 25. You'll recognize the words. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's the path we choose. That's the tendency that is in our heart by nature. There's no life mentioned in this path. It's the ways of death that are mentioned in this path. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. He's convinced about the rightness of this way. He's determined to go this way because this is his choice. And according to his reason, this is the way to go. And he thinks this is the right path. This will bring me all of these things that I want, that I desire, that I want and need in life. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the commentary of heaven upon it is the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's not the path of life at all. It's the very opposite. It's the way of death. And choosing sin is the way of death. Choosing a sinful life is a way of death. Choosing to close our ears to the Lord and to his word and choose to go another way and go our own way, we're just stepping out onto the way of death. Oh, it may be the way that we are convinced is the right way to go. It seems to us the right way to go. This will bring all that we look for. And yet the Lord says it's the way of death. It doesn't end in life at all. And this is the path we choose by nature. This is the path our first parents chose. And we follow on in that same vein, choosing that same path, taking that same road. We know that to be the case because if you go over again to Isaiah 55 in the Word of God and look at verse 7, again, I think it's a pretty familiar verse, but let's notice some of the terminology that is used here. We're well aware of verse 6 of that chapter, Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. What does that entail? Well, an explanation of it is given. Oftentimes, this is the case in the Word of God. A statement is made, and then the Lord explains it. And in Isaiah 55, verse 7, the opening line of it is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. If we're going to find the Lord, if we're going to seek the Lord, we have to forsake our own way. We have to forsake our own thoughts. And yet that's not the natural thing to do. Not at all. Because we choose the way, and we are convinced this is the right way, and yet the Lord says it's the ways of death. We'll never find Christ. We'll never find this way that is spoken of in Psalm 16 and verse 11, this path of life that's associated with resurrected life, eternal life, joyous life. We'll never find that until we forsake our own way. So the path of life is not one of our choosing. It's one that has to be brought to our attention. If you have Proverbs there, we'll go back again to Proverbs. We've moved on a little bit, but I want you to notice just some. Well, we'll take, whether we take all of these references or not, we'll certainly take a couple of them. Proverbs 14, we were in this chapter there. We thought of verse 12 a moment ago. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But look at verse 14 this time. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Again, not going God's way, going his own way. Making his own choices, determining for himself what path he's going to choose. And here's the scripture describes it as being filled with his own ways. That's what happens to somebody who is backslidden. They're filled with their own ways. They've given up on the Lord's path. And they're filled with their own ways. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 42, verse 32 it is, again, the Lord said that Israel needed to be ashamed and confounded for their own ways. That's a great chapter. Ezekiel 36 is a great chapter of what the Lord will do for this unbelieving people. And sometimes it's taken as a great example and definition even of of regeneration. But in verse 32 of that chapter, it says, "Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways." So here's a privileged people who have gone their own way. The backslider is said to be filled with his own ways. And now we look at unbelieving Israel, and it says of them, they're filled with their own ways. And the Lord says, you ought to be ashamed of this fact that you've gone your own way. And to complete the picture, over in the Acts of the Apostles, where we were there just a little while ago, I'll read the verse myself this time. It's chapter 14 on this occasion, and Paul is preaching at Lystra. Remember where he healed the man, and they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas, thought that they were gods come down among them, and they stopped them. But in verse 16, Acts 14 and verse 16, they're explaining what is taking place and the natural tendency of the human heart. It says, "Who in times past," this is speaking about God, "who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." So what I'm trying to build there is a picture that doesn't matter how you look at an individual, whether he's a backslider, whether it's the Jew with all their privileges and knowledge of the things of God, or whether it's the Gentiles in their darkness and in their ignorance, of them all, God says, you've gone your own way. You've gone your own way. And if we want to cap it all off with those familiar words of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." The path of life is not a path of our choosing. We're on the wrong path by nature. We need to get off that path. If we're going to find this resurrected life, eternal life, joyous life that the psalmist is speaking of in Psalm 16, we're going to have to get off the path we're on. So it's not a path we naturally choose. Secondly, I want you to consider that it is a path that must be revealed to us. It must be revealed to us. I've mentioned this already a little there in the use of that term, show you the path of life, or cause someone to know it, is the way we can look at it. It has to be shown to us. It has to be taught to us. It has to be revealed to us. We have to see it. We have to take, the scales have to be taken off our eyes. Otherwise, we'll never come to an understanding of this. The path could be set before us and we still wouldn't see it, because there's scales on our eyes. If someone can't see, or something hinders them from seeing, it doesn't matter what you set before them. They can't see it. It can have all the brilliant colors that you can imagine, but if they don't have the facility to see it, it doesn't matter what it is that is set before them. They can't see it. And the fault isn't what it is that they are supposed to be looking at. The fault is in the organ of sight. For some reason, the organ of sight is not working properly, and therefore if it's not working properly and functioning, and it can't take in what's there in front of it, well, it doesn't matter what is set in front of it. The individual will never see what's there. And it's the same in the natural heart. The way of life, the path of life, can be described. It can be preached. It can be proclaimed. But unless the scales are taken off the individual, they'll never see it. And it's not the first time, I am sure, that maybe we have sat in gospel meetings and we have gone out and we have said, maybe to ourselves or to others, maybe even to the preacher, "I don't know how somebody can't see it. It seems so plain to us. The need of Christ seems so plain to us." But the reason why it is so plain to you and I, Christian, is because the Lord has taken the scales off our eyes. That's why we see it so plainly. And what has not yet happened with those who can sit under gospel preaching and listen to gospel preaching and hear the way of salvation explained and pressed upon them, and they can sit there numerous times under the same preaching, and it seems it never darkens upon their soul they need to come to Christ, is because the scales are still on their eyes. And they need what the psalmist here is speaking of in Psalm 16 and verse 11. "Thou wilt cause me to know it." Or, "Thou wilt cause me to see it." That's what needs to happen. And in the mercy of the Lord, that is what the Lord does. Because if the Lord did not do that, none of us would ever come to a knowledge of these things. We'd never find the path. We'd never join the path. We'd never forsake our own ways and come to Christ. The path may exist, but if the Lord doesn't open the eyes of the blind, we'll never see it. But in his mercy, this is what he does. This is one of the blessings that he bestows upon whom he will. The Lord is sovereign in whom he saves. It is our business to preach the gospel to every creature. It is the Lord's business as to whom he will reveal these things unto and take the scales from off their eyes and cause them to see. That is the sovereign work of a sovereign God, but it's a sovereign work that has to take place. And if it doesn't take place, somebody will never see it. And you can explain and teach and illustrate and do it so many ways and do it so many times, and yet it never gets through. And the reason it's not getting through is this: the scales are on their eyes. They can't see. And until the scales are removed, they'll never see. And once the scales are removed, they will see. Then they'll see as clear as you and I see. Because that's what the Lord has done for us tonight if we're saved. And we wouldn't be saved otherwise. If the Lord didn't come in his mercy and take the scales from off our eyes and open our understanding, however we want to describe it, unstop our deaf ear. We can put it in a number of ways. The scripture does that. But we would never have come to know Christ unless the Lord had done this for us. It is a mercy from God to show us the path of life. And we're saved tonight because he has done that. He reveals the path of life in his word. He has given his word for that purpose. Yes, he raised up apostles and he gave them special authority when the scripture was not complete. But as the scripture was complete, all of that special authority and apostolic power has all died out. There's no apostles tonight because God has given us his word in completion. And it is through this book that he is pleased to take the scales away from someone. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has been pleased to ordain that he's going to use his word. It could be a Christian just quoting a gospel text to someone, giving out a gospel tract to someone, witnessing. It can be formal preaching like tonight or some other meeting, gospel mission. But somewhere there's going to be a presentation of the word of God. And that word has got power to take the scales from off somebody's eyes. It is not a power you and I possess. It is a power that God's word has. And when the Lord is pleased to use his word, is that not the significance of what he says there in Isaiah about the word not returning unto him void, but accomplishing the thing whereto it is sent? Isaiah 55 again, just a little further on down from where we were reading there, just a moment or two, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So the Lord is pleased to use his word for a purpose. He says it'll do what I'm pleased to do with it. And one of the things that God is pleased to do through his word is to use his word to take the scales away of somebody's eyesight, spiritual eyesight. And they begin to see. And it suddenly begins to dawn on them, I am a sinner. And that's really where a person has to start. There's no point talking about a remedy until somebody acknowledges they're a sinner. The gospel saves sinners. And therefore, somebody's never going to look to Christ truly for salvation until they see themselves to be a sinner. And God has to take the scales off a person's eyes and show to them, you're on the road to eternal ruin. You're on the road to hell. The way that seemeth right unto you will end in death. And what will convince that person that they're on such a road? What's going to change their thinking? It will be the word of God working in them by the power of the Holy Ghost and showing to them that is indeed where I am going and I need to get off this road to hell. And that's why a soul coming under conviction of sin becomes a desperate soul, desperate to get right with God. Can't put it off any longer because there's this realization that has suddenly come upon them. I'm on the way to hell. I'm on a road of my choosing. And it's not the path of life. It's going down to the caverns of the damned. And I need to get off it. And I need to get off it as quickly as I can. The Lord brings that about by his word. And when he does, that's what's going to happen. He's going to cause someone then to see and to know the path of life. They're going to see, I need Christ. I need this resurrected life. I need this eternal life. I need this life that ends in everlasting joy. the Lord brings that about. And the psalmist knew that. Thou wilt cause me to know the path of life. And may the Lord bring that about. Bring it about tonight as the gospel is preached wherever it is preached. The Lord knows what is needed to save souls. And he will work as he pleases, as Isaiah 55 and 11 tells us. He will work as he pleases. He will see to it that his word accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. But this is what must happen. Praise God, this is what will happen. One final thought here I want you to consider. Out of Psalm 16 and at verse 11. Is something off this resurrected life and endless joy that is mentioned? Because as it goes on in the latter part of the verse to say, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the Lord is explaining here a little about the path of life. And we have said a little bit about it already, but I want to finish off highlighting some things here about this. First of all, this life comes, or this path of life, comes from the presence of God. And it's going to bring us to the one who sits at God's right hand. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we know the Bible speaks of God's right hand. And we know the Bible speaks about one individual who is seated at God's right hand. That's where Christ has sat down at God's right hand. And I'm not going to pursue those verses tonight, particularly in Hebrews that tell us that. I don't think I need to convince you of that. You know that's what the Bible says where Christ is. He's at God's right hand. So we're thinking here about a person. And we're going to come to the conclusion then that the path of life is intimately, intricately associated with a person who's at God's right hand. Comes from the presence of God himself. Comes from his right hand. So here is Christ then. Christ is the remedy. Christ is the way. Christ is the door. However we want to look at it, Christ is the answer. If a sinner is going to be taken off that road of their own choosing that's downward, taking them down to a lost eternity, the ways of death, if they're ever to be brought to the path of life, it's going to involve the person of Christ. They're going to come to know him. They're going to trust in him. They're going to believe in him. There's a person here that we are directed to. There's a power that we are directed to when you think about the power of the risen Christ. Remember that statement that you have over in the New Testament, because he lives, we shall live also. There's power in the risen Christ. A power that he will manifest and work in others. He will raise them from the dead. That's why Christ had power to raise the dead while he was here on earth. No better illustration of that, I think, there is than Lazarus. There he was in the grave, all bound up. And those words that were spoken by the Savior, when he cried out, it tells us, with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. He still had the grave clothes upon him because the Lord said, loose him and let him go. But he had come back to life. And there is a power in Christ to bring a sinner to life. There's power in Christ. That this power is in no one else and in nothing else. There is a power that is in Christ and in Christ alone to raise the dead. To raise somebody up to newness of life out of the deadness of their sins. So there is a power that is here. There's a pleasure that is here because it tells us about the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore. There's a pleasure that is here in Christ Jesus. No greater joy is there than the joy of sins forgiven. That's the greatest joy that an individual can have, to know that our many sins are forgiven. Not to try to pretend they didn't exist, not to excuse them and make them less than they are so that our conscience are salved a little bit. No, none of that. It's forgiveness. It's a cleansing that comes, that purges the conscience, that takes away all the guilt that's in the conscience. So there is a forgiveness and there's a cleansing that is here. And that's the greatest joy that anyone can have. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. To know that our many sins, that justly one of those sins is enough to take us down to hell forever. And to know every one of them is forgiven and they're blotted out and that we are cleansed and the conscience is purged. And therefore there's no fear of death, no fear of the grave, no fear of standing before God as our judge, because we know The record's clear. We've been forgiven. He's paid the penalty. And our sins are gone. Gone forever. So there's the fullness of joy that is here. But then it says as well, there's pleasures forevermore. No, this stretches out into eternity. This just doesn't take in life. Because as we know, it's not pleasure forevermore in life. As long as we sojourn in this world, there's many trials, many troubles. Even for the Christian, maybe even more so for the Christian, there's many troubles. Asaph, as we know there in the psalm, he near lost his faith because he looked on at the ungodly and he said to himself, "What? Why do they not have any troubles in life? Why do they seem to have an easy life of it? Why is it that it's God's people that seem to have the harsh and the rough way to walk?" And he tells us that his feet were almost gone until he went into the sanctuary and then understood he their end, that God had set them in slippery places. So it's not just this life that the psalmist is thinking about. The psalmist is thinking beyond this life. He's thinking about out into eternity. Oh, that's when the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore will be experienced in all their fullness. Pleasures forevermore. Never ending. This is eternal life. This is eternal joy. This is what is entailed in finding the path of life. Here's where the path will bring us. Yes, it'll bring us through stormy waters and rough ways, but ultimately it brings us to the place of pleasure forevermore, the place of endless bliss, heaven, that place where sin cannot enter, nothing that defileth shall enter in, that place of eternal day, no night there, no darkness. We can hardly imagine what's involved in that. How do you live in the endless day? We couldn't survive living endless day here. Well, you might go for a while with no sleep, but as we know, the body needs sleep, and if you don't get it, you're going to suffer eventually. It's going to catch up on you. We're not. Our bodies at present are made for this world, and this world has got day and night. But there's a world that is coming that has got no night, just endless day. It has got no sorrows, just endless bliss. This is the path of life. And if the Lord has opened our eyes and brought us to know Christ and we're on that path tonight, well then, we can thank the Lord for that. It's all of His doing. If somebody's listening and they've not yet found that path, well then it's our prayer. Lord, open their eyes and make them to see. Bring them to understand they need to get off the way they're going and they need to get onto the path of life. And that will bring a sinner to the cross, because here's the place where we change over. Where's the crossroads? Where's the changeover point? How do I get off the way that seemeth right to a man that's heading down to hell and get on the way that leads to heaven, leads to eternal bliss? Where's the changeover point? It's at the cross. It's at the cross. That's the changeover point. We must come to the cross. We were singing there, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. If I e'er get sight of the gates of light, if the way of the cross I miss." Miss the cross and we miss the changeover point. Miss the cross and we'll be on the road that seemeth right to a man all our days, and we'll end up in hell. But get to the cross and we'll find there's the place to get on to the path of life. Come to know Christ. Come to trust. Know His power, His resurrecting power, His saving power. I will show me the path of life. May the Lord grant that to be so even tonight.